We're going to put the priority where it needs to be and hear from the Word of God tonight. So you take your Bible out, and Brother Reese, you come and preach to us.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And as you're turning there, I need to call out three people. Lillian, Hattie, and Emma. I'm often accused of having a side eye. And if you ever catch me with a side eye, I'm not angry, but I like to watch people. And people fascinate me. And sometimes I look kind of funny because I'm like this. Because I don't want to make it too obvious, but I'm being even more obvious. But I was, as we were singing, Hattie, Emma, and Lillian were just singing their lungs out. How many of you heard them? If you're around, even in the back, they heard them. And so I think that is to be commended. I saw something, a post one time that said, it's amazing the impact that could happen on your church if 10 church members decided that they were just going to sing out and not let anyone care what they think. And I think those three girls set the example for us as to what it should sound like when we sing. So not everyone can sound as good as you all, but I think everyone can sing as loud and with the same heart behind it. So I just wanted to commend you for that. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking at the story of Hannah and Samuel. The song goes, it's the most wonderful time of the year when it comes time for the holiday season. But according to Harvard University, there was a study done that 62% of people experience rises in stress levels during the holiday season. You think about it, Thanksgiving is coming up, and on Thanksgiving morning, you got to make sure the oven is just right, and you got to put the turkey in at the right time, and the stuffing, and then just as you're getting that ready, you forgot about a dessert that you were supposed to prepare, and all the stress of Thanksgiving dinner comes along, and then the very next day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday. Now, I don't know if you all have ever done Black Friday shopping before, but a lot of it has moved to online. But I remember when Black Friday shopping was big. In fact, I just Googled Black Friday deaths, and apparently there's a website, Black Friday death count for the United States of America for the past 10, 12 years or so, and it's 17 deaths and 125 injuries. It's not 17,125. I know some of y'all were worried about that. But 17 deaths, and then there's the stress of Black Friday shopping, like getting in line first to get that TV, and then when you get there, making sure you don't die. I remember the first time I went Black Friday shopping, I was like in 11th, 12th grade, and we picked the worst place to Black Friday shop. I mean, it's just the dumbest place you could ever do Black Friday shopping. It's at Ross. There's no deals at Ross on Black Friday. All year around is Black Friday, and I still kind of scratched my head as to why the first place we went was to Ross on Black Friday, and it wasn't my family, it was just some of my friends. But Black Friday shopping, and then there's the stress of getting the right Christmas gifts, right? Like, who wants what, and where do you get it? And it's just like, man, Amazon is a lifesaver on that, to be honest. And then when you open the presents on Christmas, or before you even open the presents, it's a matter of traveling to this place and traveling to that place and making sure the roads are all paved for us. Not paved, it's not, you know what I'm saying. They're cleared for us, how about that? Making sure that the snow isn't in the road, and it's just stressful getting to the places. When you get to the places, you're worried about seeing that cousin and that uncle and that aunt. And you give them kind of a courtesy hug because you know you have to be polite, but you know deep down you're like, I don't like you. You smell like peanut butter, whatever the case might be. Open the presents. And the stress of watching someone open a present that you got them for and watching their reaction, that always kind of stresses me out. Like, man, are they going to like it? And I was talking to Elena. My mother-in-law is the queen of letting you know if she likes a present or not. And she's not going to hide it. And whenever she opens a present that she doesn't like, she says, oh, thank you so much in her Puerto Rican accent that I'm not going to try to do. And it's like, man, this is stressful. And then here comes New Year's. And it's like, I'm stressed about making all these New Year's resolutions. This is just a really stressful time of year, at least for 62% of Americans. Well, in this story, Hannah is overwhelmed and stressed. But it's not because of Black Friday shopping. It's not because of any of the reasons that I mentioned. There are three reasons why Hannah opens up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and she's overwhelmed. Her emotions are, you could argue, out of control. She can't control herself. She's depressed. And why is that? Well, there's three reasons why Hannah is overwhelmed. The first reason is this. She has a barren womb. 1 Samuel 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaimozim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse number 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. 1 in 7 women will experience difficulty sustaining or getting pregnant. 1 in 7 women. And here Hannah is one of those women. She's been trying for years and years to have children, but there is just no luck. Maybe you've been there before. Not only was it bad enough that she was infertile, but in Bible days, being infertile was a sign of shame. And people wouldn't look at you and have pity on you. People would look at you and say, hey, what's wrong with you? What sin are you covering up in your life? And Hannah, knowing that she's right with God to the best of her knowledge, she doesn't know that she has any sin in her life. She's doing everything that she can do right, but at the same time, she's being looked at and say, and she's being shamed because she cannot get pregnant. So a barren womb, but the second reason why she's overwhelmed is because of a bullying woman. If you look at verse number 6, it says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord hath shut up her womb. Now, who is her adversary? Her adversary is Peninnah, this other husband or this other man's wife. Now, can you imagine the home dynamic of a man who has two wives? I can't either. And one wife, and they don't get along. Like, it's one thing, oh, yeah, we're just all friends. But, man, Peninnah and Hannah hate each other. And Peninnah, every chance that she gets, tries to add insult to injury to the fact that Peninnah has kids, but Hannah doesn't. And Peninnah can have kids, but Hannah can't. Have you ever met somebody who their spiritual gift was discouragement? I remember one of the first Sundays that I was here, and it was my chance to give announcements and things of that nature. And that afternoon, we were having a teen activity, and the activity was we were going to go to the park and then come back for evening service. Well, the forecast had predicted for rain. And I got up there, and I talked a little bit about the teen activity. Well, right before I did that, I checked the forecast, and there was no rain predicted. And so I got up there, and I'm like, hey, praise the Lord that it's not going to rain. And I wasn't expecting laughter. I wasn't expecting, you know, anything, like, extreme, but I wasn't expecting what I got. Like, man, I got some death stares after that. And there were some people who were so kind that they were just looking at me and shaking their heads. Some whispers started going around. Like, I'm like, man, what did I say? I didn't realize it at the time. Well, then when I sat right down there where Lillian is sitting, I get a text from somebody who said, that was the dumbest thing that you could have ever said. And then I realized that, like, we were in a drought and, like, 30 people were praying fervently for rain. And here I am saying, praise the Lord, it didn't rain. And that person, man, I already felt bad, and then he came along and just kind of made me feel a little bit worse, right? His spiritual gift was discouragement. That's not a good gift to have, okay? But maybe that's how Hannah felt. And every time she went to bed, she saw Peninnah tucking her kids in. And Hannah wishing and praying and hoping and trusting God that she would have kids. Why is she overwhelmed and discouraged? Well, she has a barren womb. There's a bullying woman. But number three, there's some pretty brutal reminders. There's some brutal reminders. Now, Dr. Getch was here last week, and he is the alliteration king. So if you want to spell reminders with a W, I won't blame you, because then it would follow the alliteration pattern. But brutal reminders. How about that? Let's look at verse number three. And this man, which is Elkanah, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. We learned about that this morning. Verse number seven. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. We learned this morning that Shiloh is not only a name of a steakhouse in Cortez, but it's also the place of worship for 369 years for the children of Israel. And every year, people would travel from different places to come to Shiloh to offer their sacrifices and to worship the Lord. Well, every single year, Hannah, Peninnah, and Elkanah come with their kids to do what is expected of them. Well, can you imagine what Hannah's feeling in her heart, maybe the very first year that she was married and went? How her heart was, yeah, it was a little burdened, but at the same time, she had hope that she was going to have a kid. She had hope that the Lord was going to open up her womb and let her have a child. Well, the first year happens, and she doesn't have a child. The second year, the third year, and all of a sudden, this place that's supposed to be happy and exuberant is now a place in her mind that's associated with sadness. And God, you're supposed to be answering my prayer. And God, don't you hear? I'm trying to do what's right. But this place in Shiloh isn't associated with positivity and worship anymore. In Hannah's heart, in the back of her heart and mind, it's filled with sorrow. It's filled with question marks. Have you ever felt like God didn't hear you? Have you ever felt like you feel as if you're walking the best you possibly can and you're doing what's right, but at the same time, you pray and it just feels like it's just coming right back off the roof and hitting you right in the head? And that's how Hannah feels. She's overwhelmed. The story continues in verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But the voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli, probably feeling pretty embarrassed, answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Even when we don't feel like God remembers us, he does. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's a great story, isn't it? Amen. Hannah doesn't know the end of the story when she's living it, but we have the record that God, even when it doesn't seem as if he's answering our prayers, always hears us. And God might be not answering a prayer of yours right now to test your faith, because I guarantee that Hannah cherished and loved Samuel even more because of the weight that she had to endure. So Hannah has a child, but she promises God that if you give me a man child, then I will give him right back to you. So let's see what she does. Verse number 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn, my confidence, is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. I want us to look at three closing observations from this story, and then we'll have some pie. Here's number one. The first observation is this: passionate praying results in passionate thanksgiving. Passionate praying results in passionate thanksgiving. Americans are the wealthiest people in the world, and we don't have to pray fervently for us to have success. We don't have to pray fervently and faithfully to experience some of the blessings of God. There are people who never have opened up a Bible and never darkened the door of a church before that are experiencing great success from the outside. And because we live in a first world country and because we experience the materialism, often that can drive us to a place of not praying. And maybe we ask ourselves, why aren't we as thankful as we should be for the things that we've been given? Well, maybe a reason for that is because we're not praying for them. Maybe we're not thankful for something like we should be because we're not praying for something like we should be. You take the building that's being put up right now, and you can have two people in the same church who listen to the same services and sing the same songs, and one person is just absolutely ecstatic about the building, while another person is apathetic. Why is that? Well, it's not a difference in situation. It's not a difference in environment. What's different is one person is praying fervently for it, and the other person isn't. You want to be thankful for the things that God's given you. You want your level of thankfulness to raise for the building out here. Well, pray about it. Because when your prayer is passionate, then your thankfulness level will be passionate as well. So number two, this is my favorite one. Number two, the highest tier of thankfulness is giving back to God what he gave to you. The highest tier of thankfulness is giving back to God what he gave to you. Brother Vince, could you come up here? I know you're writing, but I'm going to ask Brother Vince Lopez. I asked him before, actually, so. And I didn't ask Brother Jerry, but Brother Jerry, would you mind coming up here as well and helping me with something? You were writing too. I apologize. So here's Brother Vince. Brother Vince helped me get an elk this year, Amen. Still having trouble eating it, but that's okay. I didn't grow up on it. So Brother Vince is a blessing. Brother Jerry is a blessing. How many of you are thankful that God brought the Bernies to our church? I am thankful too. So Brother Jerry, could you come on this side actually? Brother Jerry is going to represent God. Now hopefully that's not too far-fetched, okay? Is there a proposal going on here? What? Okay. Okay. So Brother Jerry represents God and Brother Vince represents not as far as the devil, Miss Coralisa. We're just going to say Brother Vince represents everything other than God, okay? So the devil's included in that, okay? I don't know. Convenience is included in that, okay? So you get this is God and this is everything other than God, okay? The line is drawn. What we do is we as Americans have a great list of things we're thankful for, aren't we? Or don't we? I mentioned it this morning that get the 3x5 card and I would write things and I would think of things that I'm thankful for that no one else would think of. So they would kind of be like, oh, wow. And I'm like, I kind of wanted that, right? Well, a litmus test of how thankful you are isn't how long your list is, but a good indicator of how thankful you are is how many items on those lists have you given to God. So, for example, Hannah gives birth to Samuel. Now, this is Quinn's doll, and don't tell Quinn that I took this, but this is going to represent Samuel, okay? Hannah is given Samuel, and it just floated down just like that, kids. That's how it happened. No, I'm just kidding. And what Hannah does with Samuel is she expresses her gratitude by giving him to God, right? Now, how many of you are thankful for your kids in here? How many of you are thankful for your kids? I'm thankful for my kid too, right? Well, how thankful are you for your kid? Because it seems like it's a really tense battle between do I give my kid to God or do I give my kid to sports? That's a really real example. God has given us a child, and there seems to be constant conflicts of whether we should give them to God or give them to school or give them to education or give them to sports or give them to 4-H or whatever the case may be. So Samuel was given to God. Now, another thing we'd probably be thankful for, if we were all to write our 10 things we're thankful for, probably one of them would be our home, right? I'm thankful for the house that I live in. I'm thankful that I get to go home and I don't have to shiver all night long. I'm thankful that I have a Christmas tree that's like 90 feet tall that I can go to and look at it and get I'm thankful for a home. Well, I can be thankful for a home while also using it for myself, right? But at the same time, if I'm really, really, really thankful to God for my home, then I'm not going to use it for myself. I'm going to use it. That's what the flesh does, right? I'm going to use it for God. I'm going to say, God, you have given me this home. And because you've given me this home, I'm so thankful for this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give this home right back to you. Now, what does that look like practically? I think the Burkitts are a perfect example of what it means to give your home to the Lord. If I were to ask how many people have been over to their house for a meal, I would say a lot of people in this room have, probably multiple times. Well, the Burkitts could have taken their home and said, God, you've given me this home. Now we're going to use it to put a man cave in and to do this with it and to serve self. But what they did was they said, you know what, God, you gave me this home. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my home and I'm going to use it to serve people. And you can do that with your home as well. Giving your home to God simply means creating an environment and inviting God to give you opportunities to minister to people. Probably all of us are thankful for their sweet rides. Thank you, Hayden, for assembling this. I asked him a month ago, could you assemble this car for my illustration? And he's been fastidiously and meticulously putting piece by piece together. And I thank you for this, okay? So we're all thankful for our cars. Can you imagine if we had to walk everywhere? That would be miserable. Some days it would be nice, but tonight, walking home, are you kidding me? It'd be miserable. So what does it mean to give your car to the Lord? Well, here's what it means. Not only am I going to use my car for work, and I'm going to use my car for, you know, some necessity things, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give my car to the Lord and let him use it. And I can't think of a better person in here that represents that than Miss Loretta. Every single week, pulling up like a posse with four different old ladies in her car. I think that is just incredible. What she's doing is she's not using her car for herself. She's using her car to minister to others. And you can do the same. Man, it doesn't take someone with a bachelor's degree in church ministries to say, hey, I have a car. I think you don't have a ride, so I'm going to use my car for God because he gave it to me. Here you go, so I'm going to pick you up. How about this? Last one, when we can go on and on and on. Our time. God has given all of us another day of life, and we can use our time for college football like I did for like 6 hours yesterday, or you can use it for hunting. I'm just kidding. Or you can say, God, you gave me time. You gave me another day of life. You've given me another hour of breath. Therefore, I'm going to give my time to you. The slide's not up there. I'll try to remember. The highest tier of thankfulness isn't just saying thank you, God, and using it for yourself. Man, the highest tier of thankfulness is giving back to God what he has given to you. By the way, God can do much more with what you have than you can. And God can do much greater things with what you have than what the school can or what sports can. When Samuel was given to Eli, Samuel accomplished so much. He rebuked Saul for his disobedience. He anointed David. He protected David from Saul, and he led Israel to many victories. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but I'll kind of just mention it in point number three, okay? Giving to God results in greater blessings. That's number three. Giving to God results in greater blessings. And I'll just have you guys stay up here for a little bit. Let's look at chapter number 2 and verse number 21, and then we're going to be done and we can have some pie. Verse number 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. God blessed Hannah with 5 more children because Hannah was willing to give Samuel to the Lord. God always blesses above and beyond that which we could ever imagine. And he always does that. God never says, hey, I want that, and says, hey, psych, thanks, I'm going to keep that. See you later. No, he always, give and it shall be given unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. I think of the illustration with the teddy bear behind the Jesus's back. Have you seen that picture before? And the little kid is standing there and has a little teddy bear, but Jesus has a big teddy bear, and Jesus is has his hand out and says, if you give to me, then you don't even know what I have for you. Well, I think a lot of times we want what's behind Jesus's back without wanting to give him what we have. We want the result, but we don't want the obedience. So in conclusion, okay, going back, Hannah had 5 more kids, and I'm not saying that they were bad kids. I'm not saying that they did evil, but what I am saying is that it's interesting that the only child that did anything in the record of Scripture is the child that she gave to God. And I guess what I'm trying to say is it's always worth it to give God what you have. take your laundry list of things that you're thankful for, and then take a list of things that you've given to God, and probably initially, they're probably going to be very lopsided. But it should be the goal of a spiritually mature Christian to say, God, anything that you've given to me, my relationships, my home, anything on the list of gratitude, God, I want to not only be thankful for those, but I want to give them to you for your honor and your glory and your service. Let's have everyone bow your head and close your eyes. Hey, we're probably all thankful in here, but perhaps you're not giving God that which you are thankful for. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you would say, Reese, God has spoken to my heart that there's something on my list of gratitude that I just haven't been giving to him. But today, tonight, I'm making the decision that it's not just going to stay on the thankfulness list. I'm going to move it over to the list that of things that I have given to God. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Awesome. My hand is up too. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there is someone in here that doesn't know that they have that. You can spend your whole life being thankful and attempting to give God what you have. But if you don't have a relationship with him, then you're fighting a losing battle. And you're going to be miserable in your life if your actions don't stem from a relationship. Is there anyone in here who would just, in the quietness of this moment, would say, Reese, I don't know if I have a relationship with God. But tonight, I want to leave with assurance that I have a relationship with him. Is there anyone like that? Just quietly slip up your hand so I can pray with you. No one's looking around. Is there anyone like that? God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? I don't know. I don't know if I have a relationship with him. Tonight, you can leave knowing that you do. Here's what I'm going to have you all do. In the quietness of this moment, in a second, we're going to stand, just in a second. And if God has spoken to your heart, Christian, I encourage you to come right up to the altar. And it goes right along with the theme of dedicating your life, dedicating what you have to God. And I encourage you to do that tonight. And if you're not saved in here, rather than having you come forward or embarrassing you, we just want to have you quietly and discreetly slip right to the back. We have men to talk with men and ladies to talk with ladies, and we want you to leave here with the assurance that you know Jesus as your Savior. That would be an awesome thing. So let's pray. After I pray, we'll stand together and we'll have the invitation. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to preach. Thank you for the story of Hannah. And I pray that we wouldn't only view this as a historical event, but we would view it in light of what can I change about my life. I pray for the one who raised their hand that you would give them the courage and give them the boldness to make that decision tonight. For the Christians in here, help us to take what we have and dedicate it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.